So I just want to go over these two things before I forget. These two booklets we have free of charge if you want any of those. The first one, there's 39 messages about this. Jesus wasn't talking to you because 40 would be ridiculous. So that's free of charge. And the second one is from Mike Stewart, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. If you would like either one of those, please email us with your snail mail address. Email is gracebibleinfo@gracebibleambassadors.com. gracebible.com.
info@ohiogracebible.com.
Thank you.
That's one of them.
Yeah, that's one of them, right? Don't send them to the other ones. Only that one will get to us. So this was by request about this. I started this series back in 2019, which I didn't realize it was that far back. Late 2019, I brought some messages, or I started to, and the title was Recovering from Wrong Doctrine. So we're just going to kind of review the first three steps. The first three steps, I'm just going to write those down. When you find right division in your Bible, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, you study to show yourself approved, and you start rightly dividing. It seems as though it mimics the first three the stages of grief. So the first stage is denial. I'm going to try to write this wisely. If I make a spelling error, please tell me. A-L, right? Thank you. Second stage. Anger.
With an emoji.
Oh, let me go back here. Just make sure I got it right. So with those three steps, there are a lot of things that come with this. When you first find right division, let's turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 1. We'll start there. Ephesians 3, 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul directly, face to face, for the first time. Verse 4 says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Verse 6 is a very powerful statement. "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, because it was made a mystery. It was hid from when the world began." Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." When you come to the understanding of this, there are a lot of things that go with that. A lot of feelings, a lot of words that are associated with this. When you hear it, the very first thing you think is, I don't believe it. That goes along with denial. So I'm going to have to use this and write some words down. We'll go with that for now. One more. Like I said, this mimics the five stages of grief. 2 Timothy 2:15. When we find right division through study or by someone else who has studied, and it is brought to our attention, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, in the next message that I brought, I use these two phrases. There is right division and wrong addition. When you're presented with those two options and you start seeing your Bible, and we talk about the goggles of Pauline doctrine. When you start hearing things on the radio, when you start watching your children's events or plays or other videos online, you start looking through your Pauline lens. And you start seeing things that are, they don't line up with what your Bible says. And then you start to become determined and zealous to prove the things out and not just take face value for whoever's standing up here, what they're talking about. And you start searching it out for yourself. And you start studying your Bible in a different way. You start working through these things. You start working through this. And when you get to that point, you're doing much better than about 98 to 99% of the people who sit in pews. Because most people open their Bibles on Sunday, close them on Sunday, and leave them sit. They don't think about anything else biblically. They don't study their Bible. So when you start studying your Bible, you go to your pastor, you say, man, I'm finding these things out, and I just don't think that you're, maybe you don't present it that way. Maybe you present it as a question. You go to your pastor or elder and you say, man, I have a question about this and these two things, these two verses. And it's starting to make sense when I look at it this way, through right division instead of wrong addition. And then you start getting accused of, maybe a warning first. Hey, brother, you really need to be concerned about private interpretation. And that's not what your pastor is teaching. He's our shepherd. You should get behind him. Oh, yeah. I'm fully behind him. And as you progress, you continue to search things out. Again, you're determined. You're zealous. You want to investigate these things. You get a little bit more confidence. You go back to the elders of the church or one or two, and they start really rebuking you or instructing. And you start pushing back a little more. No, look, if you look at these verses here, you can see that there is a difference. We should be studying in this way, rightly dividing. Why is Paul in the in the middle of what seems to be books to the Jews in Israel. Why is that? Why does it say it's unsearchable riches? Why does it say it's been hid since the world began? And maybe you don't get the answers you're looking for. Maybe you have a heart problem. We talked about that. It's not because they want to help, right? But they just don't see it. Maybe by choice. I don't feel it's always malicious. I think sometimes it could be. But you start to move to the second stage because you realize what might be happening, and you start moving to anger because you see that maybe they don't see it, or you've spent years and years under teaching that isn't following Bible. When you are in this stage, you start to see a pattern. You start to see a pattern, and you see that this pattern is not being broken. Because when you go to your friend, your pastor, your elders, and you show them this, they do not want to see what you are finding, or even when you're showing them the differences between the verses. In that message, I focused on this pattern and the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And when you start to break that cycle, which is one of the hardest things to do, first of all, you have to see that there's a problem. So to break that cycle, you have to identify if you do not identify the problem, you're never going to break that cycle. Let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. And it's going to be a couple words that I am terrible at pronouncing. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. A lot of people understood what he was saying. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Don't be surprised when you present this information to your elders, to your pastor, to other believers in your church, that they will be in an uproar. Or the people who understand with you, there's going to be other people who don't believe. Don't be surprised when they get an uproar and come try to get you out. That's not new. Happens all the time. If they don't want to identify the problem and understand that they have no control over it, when they're not ready, they're going to ask you to leave. Happens all the time. Or you leave yourself. When that happens, and you understand that they are not ready to leave, or not that you understand that they are not ready to see things, as the Bible instructs us to, your prayer should be in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. We are praying for the day that you see what the Bible has to teach you. When all that happens and you, maybe you haven't quite yet got the invitation to find the door, you're going to start asking yourselves a lot of questions. You realize that there's going to be a lot of severed ties. You realize that there was a lot of, maybe not wasted time, but time that wasn't used to the utmost. You may ask yourself, how can I continue in the same church? How can I sit and keep my family under wrong doctrines being preached? Again, you will start to hear things, see things, and perceive through Pauline goggles. In Ephesians 3:13, it says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." Verse 20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end, world without end. Amen." We cannot force change on anyone or anyone else, including family or friends. That's the one thing that we have to realize when we're working through these three stages. If someone doesn't want to identify the problem and realize they don't have control over it, then that insanity will continue. If you allow anger to continue in your life, it will turn into bitterness. Mm-hmm. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:24. Why should we not be angry? 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth." Repentance. They change their mind. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." In that second message, I talked about how the devil uses Scripture. Absolutely. The devil will use Scripture. He will twist it, or he will omit words. He did it with Jesus. He did it with Adam and Eve. So you're going to have to ask yourself some serious questions. Is there Scripture being omitted or twisted or used contrary to what is supposed to be taught, the mystery according to Paul, or that was revealed to Paul? Those are tough questions to ask. and the answers may be even harder. Paul talks about grace and peace. Grace, mercy, peace. Continually when he starts books. Grace and peace. As ambassadors, we should be portraying these things in our delivery, in our walk, in our message. Gracefully, peacefully, mercifully, long-suffering, patient, apt to teach. I think about it like my kids, when they are just amped, juiced up on whatever it is, full moon, Mountain Dew. Please don't ever give them Mountain Dew. Just run around. It just seems like there's... I think as children, when we first see something like this, we run around like that. Just trying to shake people. And then as we mature and we grow in right doctrine, calm down a little bit. Your presentation isn't so aggressive, nuts, crazy. You start to become apt to teach. You start to become patient, long-suffering. Maybe you ask a question and then wait and listen. Let them speak. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to speak boldly, right? In Ephesians 6:20, we see that. In Ephesians 6:20, it says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I referred to the analogy of a live trap. When you have a wild animal in a live trap, and I know this by experience, when you trap an animal, at first they'll get in there and they'll start just claw around everywhere. They will tear up the ground, they'll be reaching and just trying to get out. And then at one point when they realize they can't get out, they just calm down, but they back up to the very back of that cage. And I've walked up to these live traps many times, and I've opened that door, and they will get as far back as they can, especially raccoons. They will get as far back in that cage as they can and just stare at you. It's kind of like that when we deliver the message of right doctrine. You can open that door, but that doesn't mean they're coming right out of that cage. You can stand there and go like this. Come on. Come on, buddy. Come on. It's okay. You put food down, they will not come out. A lot of times you just have to open that door and then walk away. Deliver the message, open the door, and walk away. Let them be the ones to walk out. Let them be the ones to accept the freedom. You can do that with people that are not terribly receptive to the grace message. And that comes with wisdom, with maturity, and understanding that. There's a syndrome called the Stockholm Syndrome. I won't go into great detail, but I understand there's... Melissa probably understands this way better than anybody here. she's a counselor, by the way. But people wrap their identity in brick and mortar of a church or people in a church. They feel like their survival is dependent on those things instead of right doctrine and right division. This is why people stay at churches even when they know what's being taught is wrong. when you ask yourself, why can't they see? Why can't they understand it? They have wrapped their identity in the brick and mortar, in the pews, in the programs, in the people that are there. That is why they can't change their mind. Let's look at Colossians 2:8. Because that's going to lead us into the third step, which is bargaining. Oops, in the wrong book. Let's back up to verse 6, Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye, you, are complete in him, not the shepherd of the church. You're complete in Christ, not the pastor. Let me draw this sketch because this is pertinent. Third step is where it gets tough. Third step is where most people say, that's enough. I can't go any further. Your mood and behavior decreases as you work through these. Denial didn't happen. I'm fine. Nothing's going on. I'm still happy. I'm comfortable. I'm good. Anger, you realize what's going on. You start working through the process. You've identified a problem. Third step, you start bargaining. Well, what if I could do this? Or if you just allow me this, maybe I can convince so-and-so, and then we can gather a group, and we can search the scriptures together, and we can stay in this brick and mortar, and we can be happy here while they're believing one way and we're believing the other way. I'm going to go through the fourth and fifth, but I want to come back to those in a later message. But this is where it starts to get tough. Your mood and your behavior start dropping as you continue further in time. A lot of people will stop at this point saying, it's too difficult. I don't want to. I want to be back here. I want to be in my happy place, my denial, my good feelings. I don't want to have to feel anything. I can tell you when I was working through my personal recovery, I was terrified at this stage because I knew I couldn't go any further where I was at, but I was terrified to continue because I could not. I'm talking about different, not necessarily right doctrine, but it follows that process. I could not understand what was going to happen in the future. Very similar situation. And when I got to that point, I didn't want to feel, because that's tough. That's difficult. The fourth step, try somewhere where you can see this. The fourth step is depression. This is the lowest. And there's one of two things that happen. You can either stay here and continue in that. Sometimes it takes others more time. Sometimes they stay at that low for longer periods than others. And that may just be how some people deal with things, whether it's in different ways, slower. They got to work through their feelings. But the fifth one is acceptance. And this is where you start to head back up. Your mood and behavior will change. This is the process of grief. I'm going to hit a little bit harder on the fourth and fifth stage here in the coming weeks. But as you work through these things, you're going to have all these feelings that you're going to have to deal with. And you're going to have to decide whether you want to stay in denial and just accept the brick and mortar and stay in the Stockholm Syndrome type thing where your identity is wrapped up in the pews, the people, the traditions, the philosophy. You can stay in this stage, the second stage, angry, bitter, which you'll eventually be asked to leave anyways, because that bitterness will turn, you'll start talking, and you'll get your group together, you're going to be asked to find the door. You can bargain in your own mind, in your own heart, and say, well, maybe I can just deal with it. What if this? What if I do this? You can be depressed, understanding that there's a lot of things that maybe it's fear. You understand that you yourself have taught others wrong doctrine. That can be terrifying. Mike talked about that in his book. He came home to his wife and was visibly shaken because he understood that what he was teaching out of God's Word was not right division. And that's a terrifying thought. But once you finally accept it, you can start dealing with it. And this is one of God's greatest gifts. Time. You think about loss. You think about a family member dying. Time is one of God's greatest gifts for healing, for restoration, for recovery. We'll be talking about the last two. I don't think I covered these very well in the first round of the series, but reviewing the first three, we'll get back to the fourth and the fifth, except depression and acceptance. That's all I have today.